This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. This is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. And the Feast of God, as we know, and the closer we get to the end, we understand and realize that they are the most important thing that we need to understand in relationship to understanding God's plan and what He is doing. And we know that God tells us we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 16 for just a minute. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. And here we are told that how we are to keep the feast. Verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he gives to you. And of course, every year we go through these things. We need to understand and realize this, that of everything in the Bible, when you put it all together, there is more about the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles than any other feast day, because this is going to be the great harvest of God. Now let's come back here to Leviticus 23, and let's read again concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we also need to realize this, that the Feast of Tabernacles for the children of Israel was to remind them that they were slaves in Egypt and that they also dwelt in tents while they were coming with the Exodus and dwelling in the wilderness for 40 years. Now let's pick it up here, verse 33. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, which is today. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the 8th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord. It shall be a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And so what we see with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day is this. There is very, very little in the Old Testament explaining about the last great day. And we have to put all the scriptures together, which we will when we come to the last great day. I'll come over here to verse 39. And in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, so this is the great harvest, all the harvest is over with, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. So whenever you see a holy convocation, that means it is a Sabbath. And on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And here's what they were to do. And this also shows the very temporariness of physical life. And you shall take unto you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Now that 7th month is according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. You shall dwell in booths. Now that's temporary dwellings. Now we'll talk about some of the meaning of it today, but basically today we are all a temporary tabernacle or temple of God waiting the resurrection. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And of course, as we know, Leviticus 23 is the one chapter in the whole Bible that contains all the feasts of God. And the way that we understand them is that we follow the God's instructions on how to understand His Word. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we put it together to build a whole picture. The religions of this world and carnal-minded people like to take scriptures that are apparent contradictions and subtract. In other words, they fight scripture with scripture. Well, God doesn't want that. Now, before we take up the offering, let's come here to Luke 16, and let's see something here that's important for us to understand, Luke 16, about our relationship with God. We all want eternal life. We all want to serve with Christ. Now, I got a letter from a man saying, I don't desire to be a king or priest. Is there some place where they might even have a street sweeper in New Jerusalem? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't think the streets are going to be dirty. But there will be plenty of room for all of those who will be helpers in addition to being kings and priests. So, don't worry about it. And besides, as I mentioned to this man, the important thing is to realize this. When you are resurrected and are a spirit being, your whole outlook is going to be entirely different than what it is as a human being. So we won't be limited in the things that we're limited to today, and it will be a whole lot better. Now let's come here to Luke 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Here's a very important thing to understand. And you see, the way that we tithe and handle our finances and so forth is all a part of how we live God's way. And the way that we bring offerings and use the money that we have today, which is soon going to be hyperinflated to where it's going to be a very difficult proposition at all to really have some profitable things to do with money. So he says here, verse 10, the one who is faithful in the things that are least is also faithful in much. Now this covers every aspect of our Christian life. The one who is unrighteous in the things that are least is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall trust you with the true riches? And that's what we're going to be given. The true riches of God. The true wealth of God. And not only that, when we are kings and priests in the kingdom of God, the nations and the people are going to bring their tithes to us, and we bring a heave offering of 10% to Christ. So we need to think and understand about that. It is going to be a tremendous thing when that occurs. So think about this as you prepare your offering. Think about this in relationship to how you worship and serve God and so forth. Verse 11, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's? Because you see, the tithe and the offering belong to God. That's what he said. Those are his. But he gives us the choice of deciding to do it and participating in it to know whether we're faithful or not, to know whether we love him with all our heart or not. And this is expressed in the things that we do that we give back to God. So he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you your own? Now that's talking about the resurrection when we're in the kingdom of God. Who's going to give you your own? Now, here's a very important principle. No servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so you keep that in mind in everything that you do with your tithes and offerings. And now at this time, we'll take up an offering for the first Holy Day for the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. Now let's continue on and see the meaning of this day and look at it from what God teaches us And as I mentioned, there are more themes, there are more information in the Bible for all of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Kingdom of God than anything that we have at any of the other holy days. Now let's come to Luke 13. Since we're in the book of Luke, just turn back a few pages there, Luke 13 and verse 22. And you go through, when you study the harmony, go through and see how much Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And that was the beginning of the real preaching of the kingdom of God. See, after Jesus was baptized and he came into Galilee, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That was the beginning of the preaching of the kingdom of God. Now here in Luke 13 and verse 22, we find that that's what he was doing. He was teaching the kingdom of God and all the aspects of the relationship with God leading up to being resurrected and entering into the kingdom of God. Now he was going through the cities and villages preaching while making progress toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, "Lord, are those who are being saved few?" Well, the answer is yes. Few. Not many. Remember what it says in Matthew 7. "For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life." Yes, few. Verse 24, Luke 13. "Then he said to them, strive with your whole being to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able." And we can see that today. How many thousands of kind of professing Christians are there out there who are really not Christians indeed, but have been deluded into thinking that they are? So he says this, verse 25. "Now there's always a time, what you might say, a cutoff point. And for many of us, the cutoff point is that we live to the end of our lives, put in the grave, waiting the resurrection. But there's always the cutoff point." And Jesus brought this out over and over again. Now verse 25. "For he says, once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Then he shall answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. And you shall begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness." Now, this applies to all of those professing Christians who say, you do not need to keep the commandments of God. You do not need to keep the holy days of God. All you need to believe is to do is believe and have an experience in your heart, and you are saved. Well, you see, there's far more to it than that. Now notice what he says. Verse 28. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out." Now this is talking about the resurrection and our reward, and our working and functioning in our reward, as we'll see a little later here. "Then they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." That's what's going to happen at the resurrection. Because Jesus said he's going to, at the sound of the trumpet, he's going to send out the angels who are going to carry the resurrected saints from the four corners of the earth. Same situation that we're talking about there. Now let's come to Luke 21, since we're right here in the book of Luke. And let's again review how Christ is going to come. Luke 21 and verse 25. And this will show us about how it's going to be. And is I have mentioned and is have been emphasizing the events that the Holy Days picture are historical, epical, tremendous, powerful interventions of God to show himself to his church and to the world. And God is just sort of letting things go their way now because it's his purpose to do so, because he's storing it all up for the magnificent return of Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress and anxiety among the nations, seas roaring with rolling surges, men dying of heart attacks from fear and dread of things that are coming on the whole world, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We've covered that. But I don't think we really grasp what it's going to be. Not only is the earth going to be shaken, but the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great power and glory. And so this is talking about not only the glorious return of Christ, but the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul wrote. And we will see how, when Christ comes to the earth, we know that he's going to take care of the armies that are coming to invade and coming against Christ and the saints, fighting against them. And we know that Satan has to be bound. Let's come here, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And let's begin in verse 3. But we know that God is going to put down all evil. And we're going to see it'll take a little time for some people to get the point. Not everyone gets it all at once. See, some people will learn a whole lot faster than others. But others are going to have to be corrected in order for them to really submit to the kingdom of God. We'll see that in just a minute. Verse 3 now, 2 Thessalonians 1. We are duty-bound to thank God always for you, brethren, even as it is fitting, because your faith is increasing abundantly. And we hope, brethren, that that is happening with you too. And the love of each other of you is abounding toward one another. And we ourselves are boasting about you in the churches of God because of your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. And we have that right ahead of us again, just like it was there with those in Thessalonica. Your faith and endurance are a visible testimony of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for what you are suffering. Since it is righteous with God to recompense those, recompense tribulation to those who are persecuting you, and to you who are persecuted, rest with us. At the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven, with his mighty angels, dealing out vengeance with flaming fire upon those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his strength, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in that day of all of those who believe, because our testimony was believed by you, for which cause we are praying continually for you, which we do, brethren. We pray daily for you, that you may grow, that you may change, that you may overcome, that you may repent, that you may be healed, that you may be relieved of distress, that you may have strength in your trials, that you may have wisdom in understanding what you need to do to live your life. And all of those things. We pray daily for you. And that you may be, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and may fulfill in you all the good pleasure of his goodness. And the work of faith in power. Now this is what we have to look forward to. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's quite a salutation, isn't it? Yes, he's telling all of them what they need to know and what it needs to be to attain to the kingdom of God. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We know that Satan has to be bound. But once he is bound, that we're going to see doesn't necessarily change the way of the thinking of people, and certain things are going to have to be done to help convince them that they need to yield to God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. And I saw thrones. That's for ruling, for judgment, for authority. And they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now later in the feast, I'm going to cover for 2 days, judge righteous judgment. We need to learn how to judge righteous judgment today. That's all a part of our education preparing for the kingdom of God. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, those who did not worship the beast, nor his image, and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is the millennium. And that's going to be the time of God's rest, the time of God's glory, and the time of our helping Jesus Christ and God the Father bring many, many, many billions of people into the kingdom of God. Now, it's going to be accomplished after Satan is removed. And all of those who are in the first resurrection and rule and reign with Jesus Christ will always be in a position above those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium. They're going to have an entirely different set of circumstances, as we will see. Satan isn't going to be there. But God's Spirit's going to fill the earth. And it's going to be a time of tremendous love and joy and everything like this. Now come down here to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now blessed and holy puts you in the same category as God. Over these the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and that's at the end of the millennium, and we'll cover that on day 7 when we get there. Everything in its due order. Now let's see some things in the book of Daniel concerning the kingdom of God and our being able to rule and reign with Christ. Daniel, the 7th chapter. It's quite an interesting thing. Book of Daniel covers here. Now, if you don't have our series on Daniel and Revelation, be sure and write for it. Now, Daniel 7. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about all the powers of the earth as they are going to come together in the end time under the beast. This is what it's talking about here with a little horn. And if you don't have our tape, the beast that was and is not and yet is, you need to understand that the beast that is coming is going to be a worldwide government and a worldwide religion through the beast and the false prophet. Now, this is what it's talking about here. And he said, verse 21, and I beheld the same horn, that's the little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, verse 22, Daniel 7. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Now that ties right in with Revelation 20, doesn't it? We are going to be given judgment. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And the kingdom means the whole world. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now get the information on that in the series on Daniel and Revelation. Now notice, he shall speak great words against the Most High. That ties in with Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of times. That again ties in with Revelation 13 about the martyrdom of the saints. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume, to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now I want you to just more and more, it's being impressed upon my mind, so I'm going to try and impress it upon your mind, the greatness of the calling that God has called us to and the work that he's called us to do. And the work of straightening out the whole world. And to be able to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And bring into the kingdom of God the great harvest of millions and millions and millions of people. Now notice. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now let's see how he starts doing that. Let's see what Christ needs to do in order to get this accomplished. Now let's come here to Isaiah 24 and let's look at the condition of the earth. We need to understand what that's going to be. Isaiah 24 and show you the work that we have to do. You see, every valley is going to be exalted. Every hill is going to be made low. The whole earth is going to be in chaos and confusion in order for all the works of men and all the works of Satan to be destroyed and then begin building the kingdom of God. God isn't going to build on the broken foundations of men. He's going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is going to build the kingdom in truth and in righteousness and the love of God. So when we look at what the earth is going to be like here, Isaiah 24, and let's begin in verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He turns it upside down and scatters the inhabitants abroad. So just think about the mental and emotional condition of those people who survived this. Now, recently, I saw on History Channel a special on the survivor of the tsunami. And every one of them was, oh, God, why did this happen? Oh, God, why did you abandon me? Their lives are going to be absolutely turned upside down. Their emotions and their feelings are going to be shattered. They are going to be just shells of people wanting to know why. Why did this happen? How did this come about? Where was God? That's why Christ has to return. And then he shows exactly what's going to happen. The whole earth is going to be upside down. Verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The earth languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance and broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now we need to state right here a very important thing to understand. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that no one survives the end time, and the earth is desolate for 1,000 years, and all of the saints are in heaven going over the looking into the lives of every human being to judge them. Well, now let's understand something. How are you going to fulfill all the other prophecies which show that the earth is going to be rebuilt, that the earth is going to be made a glorious and a wonderful place for people to live in, if it's desolate for 1,000 years. No? Let's come over here to the very last verse in chapter 24. Then it says, the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall be ashamed, when the Lord shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. That means that all of the, like we read earlier, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we could go back to Seth and to Enoch and to Noah and to all the righteous kings and all the righteous prophets, they will be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said they would. Now, let's come on over here to Zechariah 14. And this talks about what's going to happen when Christ sets his foot on it. Well, let's come to Zechariah 14. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's see how, right at first, God is going to have to deal with the different nations. Zechariah 14 says in verse 4, as we covered on trumpets, his feet and the feet of the saints will stand on a Mount of Olives. The Lord shall come, verse 5, the last sentence. My God shall come and all the saints with him. Now verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's when Jesus said, remember he told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And so now is the time. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Now let's come over here to verse 16. Very important. Let's see how God deals with people. Because not all are going to submit. Some will submit right away. But others, they're going to be disbelieving. Others are not going to want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and what they would label as those Jewish laws. Verse 16. It shall come to pass of everyone that is left of all the nations. Now, that is an all-inclusive statement. Not just the nations alone, but all the nations and everyone that is left. The few men that are left. Now, we don't know how many there will be. But if it follows the pattern of other things, maybe there will be a tenth of all human beings who will survive all the end time events and come on over into the beginning of the rule and reign of the kingdom of God. And of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's a very powerful scripture, isn't it? Now you keep that in mind for anyone says, oh well, you don't need to keep those feasts. Well, show them what Christ is going to do when he returns. He's going to make them keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he's going to enforce it. Now some will willingly keep it. But there are going to be some who are not going to be convinced. And God has many different ways of convincing them. So here's how he's going to do it. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship. Now you're not going to get all human beings to Jerusalem. So that means in whatever nation or country that the people are living in, their representatives are going to represent them in Jerusalem. And they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles there, while everybody back in their nation will be likewise keeping the Feast of Tabernacles there. To worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now it doesn't take very long for people to get the point when there is no rain. There are no crops. And there are no blessings. Then he says here, verse 18, now if the family of Egypt go not up, and this is going to be a hard, can you imagine what a hard, bitter pill this is going to be for Egypt? And of course, Egypt represents all the Muslims, all the Muslim nations, right? Yes. Think of this, the bitter pill of going to Jerusalem and of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to have to give up their Ramadan. They are going to have to give up their Friday day of worship and keep the Sabbath. Now, all the Protestants and Catholics, on the other hand, are going to have to give up Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all the occult pagan holidays and give up Sunday, and they're going to have to keep the Sabbath, and they're going to have to keep all the holy days of God and the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, there's going to have to be a tremendous change of thinking that is going to have to take place, which will be accomplished in two ways. One of them is by coercion, which we're reading of here. If they don't do it, God is going to coerce them to do it. Now it says, verse 19, yes, it come up, there shall be no rain. And there shall be the plague which the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if they don't have rain in their country, he's going to send a plague. Well, did God send plagues on Egypt one time? Yes, he did. He's going to send it on them another time to show that he's God, to show that he's powerful, to show that all the gods of Egypt and all the gods of this world are nothing. Now, let's come down here to Isaiah, the 4th chapter. And of course, through Isaiah and the Psalms, and especially Isaiah, there is so much in the book of Isaiah concerning the kingdom of God and bringing it about. It's going to be, you know, that is worth two or three sermons in itself. I think one year I did almost the whole Feast of Tabernacles just going through the book of Isaiah and the book of Psalms. So we'll touch on some of that this time. But you see, there's so much with the Feast of Tabernacles that every year, even though we cover the same theme and the same meaning of the feast, there's so much that it can be different from year to year and day to day during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's pick it up here, Isaiah 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. That is because we'll be resurrected. Didn't we read that back in Revelation 20? We are called holy and blessed. Yes. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now that's obviously New Jerusalem in heaven above, and it's obviously talking about the book of life. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, and the Lord shall create upon every dwelling place in Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining flame by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and a covert from the storm and from the rain. Now this is speaking symbolically, referring to the vicissitudes of life and the difficulties that people will go through, that God is going to give them comfort, God is going to give them joy. And so this is how it's going to work itself out, as God shows. Let's come here to Micah, the 4th chapter, and let's see again. God is going to have to convince some people in a pretty profound way. Micah, the 4th chapter, that's back here in the Minor Prophets. Okay, Micah 4. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, when it talks about all the mountains will be removed and fall, now, symbolically, that shows all the governments of men are going to fall. They have to, in order for the kings and priests of the saints to rule and reign. Isn't that correct? Yes. And the rule will come down even to the cities, won't it? Yes, we know that. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, not all people are going to respond. And here's what he's going to have to do, and we'll see how he's going to do it here in just a minute. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations far off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, that's the time we are looking for. And you see, what's going to happen with this global worldwide government and this global worldwide religion that is coming under Satan the devil and his grand glorious finale? God is going to teach the lesson that man, without God, cannot rule his life, cannot know what is right and wrong, cannot understand his nature, cannot understand what God is doing, cannot understand God's plan. So God is going to make it tremendously, abundantly clear that that's just the way that it is. Now, since we're close to Zechariah, let's come to Zechariah, the 8th chapter. And let's see another prophecy of it. Zechariah, the 8th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 20. Zechariah 8 in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. That's going to be the whole focus of their lives, to really serve God. Yet many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. We just read that. But some have to be convinced. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now that's going to be us, the resurrected, converted Jews, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Quite a thing, isn't it? Now, we'll take a look here in just a minute. What's going to happen to those nations that must be convinced that they ought to serve God? Fast forward this tape to the other side, please. Now let's see how God is going to have to deal with certain of those large, huge nations that have to be brought into subjection in order for there the final peace to be established after the kingdom of God is set up under Jesus Christ and the saints. Israel is brought back into their land. Now, it talks about here in Ezekiel 38. Now, let's read just the first verse because there are a lot of things here that we need to cover. And so we don't want to go through all of Ezekiel 38 or all of Ezekiel 39, but we need to cover some of the highlights and understand when this is going to be. This is going to be after Jesus Christ and the saints return to the earth. This is going to be after Israel has been gathered and brought back to the Holy Land, and they have peace. God is dealing with them. Some of the nations will come up and they will want to learn of God's way. Other nations will have to be forced to do it because they're going to try and make war. And this is going to be the final war that is going to take place, which is going to end all rebellion against God. Ezekiel 38 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, and the land of Magog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Gog, the chief of the prince of Meshech and Tubal. And then he's going to bring them. Now, list all the different nations that are with them. We won't cover all of those verses, but come down here to verse 7. But you be prepared and prepare yourself now and all your company that are assembled unto you, and be you a guard unto them. After many days has in prophecy approximately 3.5 years. So let's look at this, 3.5 years into the millennium. Those nations of Gog and Magog, which consist of Russia and China and all the Orient, some of the nations down into Southeast Asia, coming on back through India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Persia and Iraq and Iran, and all of those nations are not yet going to be convinced, because God has something special for them, and his judgment is going to come upon them. And remember that out of that area came the army of 200 million. And with the armies scattered all the way back from the Middle East, clear back to the Far East, there are probably some of those armies of the 200 million survived all the battle. And so, what's going to happen is this. After Israel is in the promised land, brought back out of captivity, he says here, verse 8, you shall be visited. In the latter years, you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, the land brought back from the sword has to do with the physical land of Israel. And is gathered out of many people. That's the exodus of all the Israelites back to Israel, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, that is up to this time, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. When that happens, you shall ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, and all your bands and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, It shall come to pass at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. Now this is kind of a repetition of Pharaoh in Egypt and coming after the children of Israel after they escape, only this time it's on a grand world scale. And these are the nations that Christ is going to have to rebuke. Now, there are nations far off, and they come to make war. That you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. No defenses, no armies, no rocket launchers, missiles, planes, anything. And I will go to them that are at rest. They're already rested from and in the inheritance that God has given them, that rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gate. So he thinks in his heart, I'm going to come, verse 12, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that were gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Now, all those nations to the north and to the east, they're going to come up and see this. And they're going to go back and say, we can have it for the taking. And so what's going to happen there? Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and thus says the Lord God, In the day when my people dwell safely, shall you not know it? So they're going to know they're dwelling safely. They're going safely. They are going to know that they have been brought back by God, but they are still not convinced. And there are other nations that are still not convinced. So this tells us then how Christ is going to fulfill it where it says that he shall rebuke strong nations afar off. So they still think they're strong. Now let's see what's going to happen here. Verse 15, and you shall come out of your place of the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon a horse, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come against my people Israel as a cloud over the land. It shall be in the latter days. And of course, the latter days also includes what? The beginning of the millennium. And I will bring you against the land, against my land rather, that the heathen may know me. So this is right at the beginning of the millennium. Not all heathen know a God. Not all are going to Jerusalem to learn of his ways. When I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now let's come to verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So it's going to be a tremendous, this is going to be the last great, great subjecting of the nations that will not yield to Jesus Christ and the saints. You see, God is reserving this for a special purpose. Well, we're going to see it here in just a minute. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Those are the things that God always uses, right? Yes. He used them in Egypt. He used them to destroy the armies that were gathered there in the seventh of the seven last plagues. And he uses it here to show his power against them. Now notice, here is the reason. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. This is going to convince them, yes, this is really God. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So that's going to be quite a thing that will take place here. And let's come over here to verse 6 of chapter 39. And we'll finish it off with just a few verses here. And I will send a fire upon Magog and among those that dwell carelessly in the isles, so that's meaning other nations that have not submitted, that are way off, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's why he's doing it, so that they will know. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So that's how God is going to convince them to submit to him. Now, since we're right here, let's see what's going to happen to the children of Israel and to all of those then who submit. Let's come to Ezekiel 36 and see what has to happen. Because of this, there's going to be repentance. And when there's a repentance, there's going to be a change of heart. Israel will already have repented and be brought back to the promised land. So what happens here in Ezekiel 36 that happens to the children of Israel when they repent, it's also going to happen to the heathen when they repent after these tremendous things that God is going to bring upon them. They're going to be convinced. Now you think of this. Think of all the things that happened leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. All the wars, all the battles, all the things that took place. And yet, out there in the north and the east, there's still going to be people who will not be convinced. That's why you have Ezekiel 38 and 39 taking place after Israel has come back into the promised land, after Israel has been given their inheritance and have peace and rest and beginning to build their lives. Then they come down and see this, and then this last war takes place to convince the whole world that, yes, God is God, and yes, the saints of God are ruling with him. Now, when there is repentance, then this is what is going to take place. Let's pick it up here in verse 23 and see again where it talks about the heathen that will know God. Verse 23, Ezekiel 36. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From your filthiness and from your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments to do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and so forth. Now, verse 31. You shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. Now, this is going to happen to every nation. Every individual is going to come to repentance, and God will give them a new heart. And you shall loathe yourselves in the sight of your iniquities for your abominations. And so, this is how God is going to do it. Quite a fantastic thing. There's an awful lot in the Word of God which tells us what he's going to do. Now let's come over here to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Let's see some more how the kingdom of God is going to be and how it's going to work and what it's going to be like. Isaiah 26. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 26 and verse 6. The foot shall not tread it down, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. You most upright do weigh the paths of the just. Yea, in the way of judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you, and the desire of our soul is in your name to the remembrance of you. And so this shows here how that God is going to really bring the truth and knowledge and understanding to the people. Okay. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 61. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's see how it's going to be with those of us who are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Isaiah 61. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 61 and verse 6. Let's begin in verse 6. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. That's where we began in Revelation 20. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy will be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery and burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now, that's the covenant that we enter into while we're on the sea of glass before we come back to the earth. It is a new everlasting covenant of ruling and reigning with Christ. And their seed, of course, we're the seed of Abraham, right? Shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring, that is all of those who come into the kingdom of God. Among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Now that's us. That fulfills the promise to Abraham. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now what this does, this shows us that we are a part of that, and we are a part of helping to bring all nations under the true government and kingdom of God. Now that's a tremendous thing for us to understand. Now think of it this way. When you watch the news on television, don't you get frustrated? It's the same old, same old, same old, same old thing, and you see all the evils that are taking place, and you get disturbed, and you get the feeling bad about it, that all these things are taking place. Well, think of this. Each one of us are going to have the job of changing that. Not only just for some people, but for the whole world. Hey, that's going to be a tremendous thing. Now, here's what we're going to direct them to do. And the way it always is, God is going to have people clean up the mess that was caused by the judgment for their sins. Now, you talk about a project of building and making the world right. Now, think on this. Verse 4, Isaiah 61. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. So that's going to be quite a project, doing all of that, supervising that. Make sure that it is done. Make sure that it takes place. Okay? Now, quite a tremendous and magnificent thing that it's going to be. Now, let's continue on. Let's come to Psalm 105. Psalm 105.
You placed it down too.
Now, let's begin here, Psalm 105 and verse 1. This is a millennial psalm. Now, there are quite a few millennial psalms. As a matter of fact, I could probably give at least two sermons on the kingdom of God, millennial and millennial psalms from the book of Psalms. Now, verse 1, Psalm 105. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people. That's what we're going to do. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk you of all of his wonderful works. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So they're going to do it. Once there comes repentance, people are going to be seeking God and seeking his way in everything that they do. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and judgments of his mouth. And you go back, and what's going to happen? We are going to also remind the people of all of those events that took place leading up to the return of Christ and all the marvelous events and judgments of his mouth that took place. Verse 6, O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. So this is going to be something, brethren. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now, the only time that could be is when Christ and the saints are reigning, so that they know that all of his judgments are in all the earth, not just in one little country, but the whole world. For he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, and that blends into the church, which is spiritual Israel, and the everlasting covenant that we will partake of. Now let's come back here to Psalm 96. Now, this is one of the reigning psalms, where it says the Lord reigns. And we saw it's going to be in Jerusalem. And it's also going to be the saints are reigning. And let's see what this says here. Let's see what the earth is going to be like. Verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, after all these nations have been put down, after the last battles against Gog and Magog, and peace begins to spread to the whole earth, think about what this psalm is telling us. Think what it's going to be like. Every Sabbath, people gather together, worship God, sing unto him, praise God, praise the saints that are ruling with God, and so forth. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. That's what we're going to do. And his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods, because what we're going to do, we're going to go in there and we're going to teach them the right way, and then they're going to go out and destroy all their idols, destroy all their gods, blot out the memory of the name of it. No one is going to be allowed to secretly pass these traditions on to people, because Isaiah 30 says that the teachers will be seen. And they will be able to say, this is the way, walk in it, if you start to go to the left hand or to the right hand. Plus every Sabbath, they're going to be taught God's way. They're going to be converted. They're going to have new hearts. They're going to have new minds. They're going to have new attitudes. They're going to have the Spirit of God in them. And so this is going to be a great and marvelous thing. And we're going to be able to witness it. We're going to be able to be part of it. We're going to be able to be helping administer this to all the people of the world. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering, and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Now notice verse 10. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established and shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So this is a tremendous psalm, isn't it? Picturing all the things that are going to be taking place during the millennium, the conversion of the people, the love of the people, and think what a great and fantastic thing that is going to be. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness there. Let the field be joyful, all that therein is. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. Now that's what we're going to administer. That's what's going to be done. Now, Psalm 99 says, let's read that. The Lord reigns. And Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns. Psalm 98 says, verse 2, says, the Lord has made known his salvation and his righteousness. He is openly shown in the sight of the heathen. For that is a tremendous thing. All the salvation of the whole world is going to take place here now. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's see what the earth is going to be like, and what glorious, marvelous reward that we have been called to share in, to administer and help bring, administer the government of God, to help administer the spiritual conversion of people of the world, to bring them to the understanding of God so that they can be brought into the kingdom of God as spiritual sons and daughters of God. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it talks about, and the nations that are saved. So this is going to be a great and a fantastic, wonderful thing that's going to take place. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16, because what we're going to see here is that we share and participate in this. Verse 16, Isaiah 60, you shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Now, the best is going to be given to the sons of God, and suck the breasts of kings. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, here is how great the economy is going to be. Today, you hear a lot about the economy, but it is going to be paled into total insignificance of what's going to be during the millennium. For brass, I'll bring gold. For iron, I will bring silver. For wood, brass. For stones, iron. And I will make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. Now that's us administering the laws and the commandments and the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God so that people can come to repentance, people can come to the knowledge of God, and of course all the way down through the millennium. And as we get further and further into the millennium, this is what is going to happen. And soon, just picture 200 years down into the millennium, that those things which happen at the return of Christ are going to only be things which will be reviewed because of everything that is there. The great glorious things that God will do for the people physically, the great and glorious things that God will do for the people spiritually, and the increase in the kingdom of God and the number of people coming into the kingdom of God is going to be marvelous and overwhelming. Because you see, God is going to fulfill his purpose and his promise, and we are an integral part of helping to carry that out. Now notice, verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in the land. No war, no violence, no crime, no rapes, no robbery, no stealing, no adultery, no lying, wasting nor destruction, that won't be within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And I just wonder what it's going to be like every Sabbath. Now, wherever they start the Sabbath, I don't know if it's going to start in Jerusalem first, very likely, and that it's going to encompass around the whole earth. And just think what it's going to be like. If you were, say, stationed above the earth and you could look down on the earth and you could see as the Sabbath comes, everybody begins keeping the Sabbath. They come to Sabbath services. They're taught the way of God. All the songs and praises to God, all of that going to be absolutely marvelous and beautiful. It is going to be such a fantastic time that mankind down deep inside always wants it, but doesn't know how to do it because of his nature and because of Satan. See, so all of that is going to be changed, and we're going to do it. That's a tremendous thing to understand. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 11. Let's see how it's going to affect the whole earth. And remember, every time that we read these verses, put yourself into it, because you are going to participate in this. Where it says that the Lord is going to do it, that's true. But he's going to do it through his spiritual family. And we're going to be the ones which will implement it, on a working basis in every area of the world. Now let's begin here, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is Christ. Now hold your place here and turn back for just a minute. Isaiah 9. And let's understand this goes clear back to the very physical birth of Jesus and blends into the spiritual reign beginning in the millennium and then on down into eternity. So these verses, Isaiah 9, verses 6 through and 7, cover an awful lot of time frame, don't they? For unto us a child is born. That's when Christ was born in the flesh. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, but he had to come and qualify first. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now these are the names of God. That's why Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, the Father is the Father of those in the first resurrection. We are the sons and daughters of God the Father. When Christ and the church marry and begin the reign of Jesus Christ through the millennium, then there are going to be more children brought into the kingdom of God who will be what? Jesus then will be a father. So that's why it says everlasting father. That's when it's going to take place. He's not a father now, but he will be when those in the millennium start entering into the kingdom of God as we go down in time. In the millennium, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. See, because we don't even have a faint clue as to what God is going to do with the rest of the universe after all those enter into the kingdom of God. And we won't find out unless we attain to New Jerusalem and know what the plan of God is going to be for all the ages of eternity after that. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So what do we have in these two verses? We have quite a thing. Prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. A prophecy of his coming rule and reign on the earth, a prophecy of his spiritual government that goes all the way down through eternity. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now let's come back here to Isaiah 11 and let's see again what's going to happen and what the world will be like under the rule and reign of the saints. Now, verse 2, Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And that happened when Christ was on the earth in the flesh. But also in his full spiritual power, right? Yes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after his sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now that's how he's going to finally clean everything up at the beginning of the millennium. Now, let's see how it's going to develop down through the millennium in the rest of these verses. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Whole nature of animals is going to be changed. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now I tell you what, all children growing up in the millennium are going to have an absolute marvelous time. No more plastic toys. No more electronic games. They are going to have real live pets and have the responsibility to take care of them. It's going to be quite a thing here, isn't it? And the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, I wonder if God is going to change the nature of a lion, that he's going to actually chew his cud or not. I have no idea. But after watching some of these things, like on the National Geographic Channel, where you see about the packs of lions and how they go out and kill and stalk and grab their prey by the throat and by the nose and take them all down. They can even take down a water buffalo. They get a whole pride of lions together and take them down. Or you look at the special on the leopard, and the leopard goes out and hunts at night and is a lonely stalker. And he gets these little kids of springbucks, and he kills them, and then he takes them up into a tree to keep the food away from the hyenas and the lions. Now, imagine what that's going to be like. To where the children call kitty, 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 and here comes a lion, or a leopard, or a cougar. And when they get out there and call for the cows, you know, when I grew up, we lived on a farm, used to go out there and say, come boss, come boss, come boss, and all the cows come in to get milk. Well, lo and behold, here come the bears lumbering in with them. It's going to be an entirely different situation, see? Now notice, this is always one, and I say it every year, but this is going to be hard for me to imagine because I cannot stand snakes. So I guess as a spirit being, I'll finally understand this if make it into the kingdom of God. Verse 8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Now, that is such a fantastic change in the balance of nature and the ecosystem. This is a marvelous thing to contemplate. But here's what it's going to be like. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Because as we go down through the time in the millennium and are teaching God's way and his truth and his righteousness and judgment, this is what's going to happen. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, brethren, I've just read to you and covered much of it, is your coming job description and what you're going to do in the kingdom of God. Now, let that inspire you, let that encourage you, and let that give you the inspiration to change, to grow, to overcome, to draw close to God, and know that you are going to be dwelling with Christ and God the Father, and dwelling with all the saints, and helping to make this world a wonderful, productive, peaceful, and righteous place for 1,000 years. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.